ourselves in situations where intellectually we know who God is, but it's a struggle to truly have faith. It's a struggle to truly commit ourselves to a complete trust, a complete conviction, a complete confidence that God is who He says He is. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God, talking about Enoch. It is impossible to please God without faith. So then, what does that mean when we're not pleasing God? That we are faithless. You see, God has put on my mind recently, and the teenagers have heard this, and they get to kind of hear things again and again, especially when I'm in the pulpit, that the root of our sin is faithlessness. And I'm not talking about a saving faith. If you're here today and you know the Lord as your Savior, God has called you through the Holy Spirit and has given you faith to believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, as the Redeemer of the earth, Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the one who died on the cross for you, Jesus as the one who was raised the third day, Jesus the one who has forgiven you of your sins. If you have asked Him to forgive you of your sins and believe that you need Him as your Savior and are repentant, that's saving faith. But the faith that we need to display as believers is an everyday faith where we have to look and trust to God as our sovereign Lord, as our master. See, I believe it's our faithlessness, our questioning, our wavering, our rejection, our distrust, our unbelief in the character and promises of God that causes us to sin. See, we've been talking about this as a youth group, and really, do we really want to hear when we think about our sins, do we really want staring back to us or hearing back to us that that's just faithlessness? That that's you looking and thinking to yourself and weighing it out to God and saying, no, I don't believe you. I don't believe, God, that you're good. I don't believe that you're sovereign. I don't believe that you're my master. I don't believe that you're forgiving. But the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. That means faith pleases Him. That means when we live our lives for God, we are living by faith. And when we live our lives for ourselves, we are faithless. So, we could list a long list of sins that we struggle with. And I'm going to share some of them with you right now, and we could add to the list. Actually, we did this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, and we commented on how sad it was that we could quickly list like 13 sins, right? And then I thought to myself, could we list 13 promises of God? So thinking of these sins, and you can be thinking about the things that you struggle with, the things that have got a grip on your life at times. Now remember, we are no longer slaves to sin if you're a child of God, but we put ourselves in those situations. But just think through these with me. Pride, selfishness, sexual lust, worry, complaint, greed, jealousy, bitterness. And the list goes on and on and on. And at the root of those is our faithlessness. At the root of those is our rejection of who God is, of His character, or our rejection of His promises. So let's look at some of those promises together before we go any further. Romans 8:28. Hopefully this is a very familiar verse to you. It's an unbelievably amazing verse. To think that God has given us this promise, that in God's character we see this. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's those who are called to Him. That's those who are His children. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What a promise. Do you realize that that's saying that God works all things for our good? I want to throw in there in his glory. Amen. But he works all things. And that's what it says. I believe the word of God. All things work together for our good and his glory. That's amazing. That's amazing that our Creator, our sovereign God, is that good. Let's look at another promise. 1 John 1:9. Again, probably a familiar scripture to you, a familiar promise. Hopefully it is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. God's word is just promise after promise after promise. Let's keep going. Let's look at a few more. Hebrews 12, verse 5, and verse 6. This promise may not excite us quite as much as the others, but at the same time, what a blessing to know that God will always call us back to him. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God loves us enough, but he's always going to draw us back to him. That he's working within us to teach us. He's working within us for what's best for us. And any parent would know that the reason that you discipline your child is for their good. The child may argue about that with you. And if you're disciplining them and it's not for their good, then that's not discipline. That's something else. Let's look at another promise of God. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your contact be with... contact. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, as we're thinking about these promises, as we're reading these promises, I wonder if you're thinking to yourself, do I believe these? Do I live a life that shows this? Do I live a life that shows that I truly believe that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, that the Lord is always there with me? Do I live a life that shows that I truly believe that God is good, that I truly believe that he will work all things for my good and his glory? Or do we live lives that say other things? Do we say to ourselves, I can fulfill my own desires? Do we say to ourselves, I deserve to be praised? Do we say to ourselves, I deserve better than this? Do we say to ourselves, God isn't in control? Where is God? Do we say to ourselves, what can I get myself that's better than what God can give me? Do we live lives that say things like, I am in control, and then I will get my way? We live lives that bind us in sin when those are our thoughts. You see, those thoughts creep into our hearts and our minds, and we don't say them out loud most of the time. But we keep them within, and we may not even realize that that's the root. We may not realize that our faithlessness in who God is and his promises and our rejection of his character and our rejection of his promises is the reason that we're in sin. And the reason that certain sins have owned us, in a sense. And please understand that God's word says that we are no longer slaves to sin, right? So whenever we're in those sins, as his children, God is always there to deliver us out of them. Always. But we have to have faith. We can't please him without faith. We can't ask forgiveness without faith. So what I want us to look at this morning, and what hopefully you've been thinking through yourselves, is just what's the difference between a life with faith and a life with faithlessness? So I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to look at a very common story that most of us, if not all of us, know. And we're going to look at one man who lived his life in faith, trusting in the character of God. And then we're going to look at a whole thousands upon thousands of men who were demonstrating absolute faithlessness in their God. But before we do that, I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to look at Saul. We're going to look at, if you will, the last straw that God determined that it was time for Saul to no longer be anointed as king. So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a situation where Saul had went out and took his army, and they had defeated the people that God had told them to defeat. And God told them to destroy everything. All right? To destroy everything. For these people are wicked, and these people will be a thorn in the Israelite sides. And God commanded Saul to do that. And if you know the story, you're going to see that's not what Saul did. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Stop right there. Saul didn't perform the commandment of the Lord. Saul performed most of it. Saul went out with his army, and Saul did what God said to do. But he spared the king. And he took of the best, the very best, of the animals, and declares that we're going to make this a sacrifice for God. So you see what Saul determined was, my plan's better. God, you had the right idea. Right? You directed me in the right way. I got it from here, God. Like, I see kind of where your plan fell. Like, you're missing out. God, we're going to take these perfect sheep and oxen, the best, and we're going to sacrifice them to you. See, you were going to miss out on this, God, if I'd followed your plan. And it kind of went part of the way. So I just wonder, right, thinking to ourselves, or thinking about ourselves, where do we do that in our lives, right? Because as we look at the Old Testament and we look at these people, we want to be thinking about how that impacts us and what we can learn from it. But Samuel said in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Samuel goes on to say that the kingdom is going to be taken from Saul. That Saul was no longer going to be king. Now, it didn't happen immediately. We know that. But what we see here is Saul acting faithless. He thought he was being faithful. He thought he was doing what God had, or he claimed he was doing what God had told him to do. But he really wasn't truly, fully putting his faith in God. He had a better plan. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to read a story that's pretty familiar to us. And as we're looking at this, as we're looking at God's Word, I want you to be thinking along with me. Where do you see faith in David? And where do you see faithlessness in the army and the people and in Saul? What are the things that are the actions that show the faith of David? And what are the actions that show the faithlessness of the people? So let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 10. And the Philistine, that being Goliath, said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's skip forward to verse 20. So David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And then David spoke to the man who stood by, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Do you notice that David is incredulous here? You mean you're going to let him defy God? That was his focus, right? It was about God. He is defying the armies of God, but if we look here, we're going to see that the people, they don't mention God. The other people and the soldiers, they don't mention God. Saul in this story doesn't mention the Lord until David has come and reminded him, "Hey, there's a Lord, there's a God who's in control, and this is his army." David's incredulous. You know, this has been going on for 40 days. 40 days. And David just showed up. He wasn't at the battle. David showed up, and he just showed up, and he's thinking to himself, and he's even asking others, like, "We're going to allow this? We're going to allow him to defy God, the living God? Are you going to allow him to defy our entire army and God at the same time?" Verse 27, "And the people answered him in this manner, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" So they're like, okay, well, somebody's got to kill him then, like, That's why we're throwing all this. That's why Saul's putting all this out here. Like, we're trying to get somebody's courage up. Verse 28. "Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" See, Eliab, a little idea here is he's the oldest, right? David's been anointed king. Eliab, I'm sure, is still holding that bitterness there. And also, too, David's making Eliab and everybody else look bad because David's kind of walking around with this idea of, like, what are you guys doing? Right? And putting shame on them. I'm sure you've experienced that in some ways. When someone who is being faithful to God begins to talk to you and you begin to feel that shame because you're being faithless, because you're struggling. Verse 29, David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" David's basically saying, this is not about you and I right now. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." You hear his speech again. You hear David speaking about God. You hear David speaking about the fact that God is being defied. The armies of the living God are being defied. So basically, God is being defied as well. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I can't walk in these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." I don't think any of us have ever had an experience where we're fighting a giant. But can you imagine, right, David standing there? And I'm amazed every time I read this and I see David's response. Here he has a man who for 40 days has made the entire army of Israel shake and even retreat into their tents. And this man looks at David and says, "You're nothing but a little punk. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds." Look at David's response. And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to meet me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Do you hear his motive there? Do you hear why David was there to fight? It was to glorify God. It was to take action for God. Because that's what God was declaring him to do. That's what God was leading him to do. God could have had the battle won any way he wanted. But God was calling David to do this. And David is saying to Goliath, "Look, my God is going to win. My God is in control. My God will never leave me nor forsake me." Verse 47, "And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So I've thought about this before. I bet Goliath wasn't used to anybody talking to him this way. Could you imagine the fear welling up inside of him? Maybe there wasn't, but I expect there was, or at least confusion, right? You know, when we live our lives with faith, when we live our lives with faith in God's character and faith in God's promises, it does confuse those around us sometimes. It does stand out. It is different. And so David ran. David ran to the Philistine, and we know the rest of the story. David wins, right? And we studied this in youth group a few weeks ago, and we really enjoyed the part that David took the Philistine's own sword, right, and cut his head off. We won't focus on that as much in here today. But I think in this story we can clearly see and we can juxtapose what faith does and what faithlessness does. So what does faith do, or what do we see in David as we see him have faith in God? Well, number one, he proclaimed the power of God. His life and his words, his actions were proclaiming the power of God. And that's what he was telling Goliath. He's just looking at him and saying, look, my God is on my side. My God is the true and living God. So when we live a life of faith, we are continually proclaiming the power of God. And when we live a life of faithlessness, we are continually questioning and denying God's power. I mean, look at what the thousands of soldiers did, and I'm assuming they did it every day for 40 days. Remember when David was talking to the soldiers, and he comes out, Goliath comes out, says all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They literally fled. I can imagine them going and hiding in their tents. Right? For 40 days, they're saying, well, our God's not powerful. Our God's not going to win this war for us. But David's saying, God is powerful. God is in control. God is sovereign. So what else is a life of faith, or what else can we see here in David? Well, it occurred to me when we were studying this a few weeks ago that David knew something here that really had to strengthen his faith. David had been anointed as king. He knew that. And so, by David going out and doing this, he was claiming the promise of God. He knew he was going to be king. He had to trust that promise. Right? He had to trust in God that he was truly going to be king of Israel one day. Because if he didn't believe that promise, or if he didn't trust God, then he may not have went out there and done that. Or he even could have hid behind the promise. He could have said, all right, God's going to make me king one day. I can't go fight. Right? Have you ever hid behind a promise of God? Have you ever used God's word or used the things of God to make yourself feel better about something, but you knew God was telling you, giving you a direction and giving you a path to go? And so we see the people here, the Israelites, the army, they'd forgotten the promises of God. It was as if God wasn't with them, as if God had not done anything for them before. So we've looked at two things that faith, a faithful life, or that faith produces. It produces a situation where you proclaim the power of God, and it also allows you to claim the promises of God. All right, what else? Well, we see David is confident and bold, clearly, right? He's confident, he's bold. We also see, thinking about confidence and boldness, think about Paul, right? Think about Peter, right? Certainly confident and bold because of their faith. It's a confidence in an almighty God. It's a confidence in a God that's holy and good and sovereign and faithful and forgiving and merciful and gracious and righteous. So the people were fearful, right? So if you're faithless, you're fearful. Another thing is, if you have faith in God, you take action. When God tells you to do something, you do it. And we see that in David. He runs. He runs towards the Philistine. He's absolutely ready to do what God would have him to do. He's there one day, and he's fighting Goliath. The men were there 40 days, and they were hiding from Goliath. Right? So they were stalling. Faithlessness will often cause us to stall, often cause us to go backwards, often cause us to retreat. All right, what else? We see that David and his faith relied solely on God. He took the armor off. He didn't need the armor. He didn't take a sword. He didn't take a spear. He took what God told him to take. He took what he knew. He took what God had him use in the field. But you see that the others, and you look at Saul, Saul was relying on logic. Saul looked at him and said, David, your kid, this Philistine, he's giant. He's been trained in war. He's been trained in battle. And you're going to go fight him. Right? He was basically saying, and you're going to lose. And you're going to die. That's what he was saying. And so, not that God wants us to never use our minds, but when we find ourselves just relying on logic all the time, and we're not relying on God, and relying on what God tells us in his word, we're being faithless. Okay, what else? Well, you see that David, his faith, it encouraged others to be faithful. The first mention of anybody in the group saying anything about God was Saul. I mean, Saul sees this young man. He actually knew David already. And he sees this young man, and he says to him, go and the Lord be with you. See, David encouraged and strengthened Saul's faith. He also encouraged the other soldiers. He was kind of walking around like, somebody's got to do something. We don't see him say those words, but that's kind of what David was saying. Somebody's got to do something. And no one moved. No one did anything. But faithlessness discourages others' faith. You see, in verse 33, which we already talked about, Saul says, you can't fight. You cannot fight him at all. You will lose. What else does faith do? It glorifies God. It lifts him up. It elevates him. He causes him to be worshipped. And faithlessness, on the other hand, it brings a reproach on God. Think about how many days Goliath had been out there challenging them. He knew the God that Israel served. He absolutely knew the God that Israel served. And it was bringing an absolute reproach on God. It was pulling God down. By them doing nothing, God wasn't being glorified. He wasn't being elevated. He was being shamed, in a sense, by their actions. But David says in verse 47, all the assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was already worshiping God and elevating God for the victory before it even came. So we could have picked many stories to see faith in action and to see faithlessness in action or in inaction. So I want us to recognize something. and go back to what we talked about at the beginning with our sins and the fact that our sins are rooted in our faithlessness. When we sin, we truly are attacking. We're attacking God's character. We're attacking God's promises. We're saying they're not true. They're not real. I don't believe you, God. We don't say that out loud because we don't believe that in our minds, maybe. But as James says in James 2:18, right? And I don't want to quote it wrong, so I'll turn there. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Look, if you believe God is good, then live a life that shows you believe that he's good. Then don't complain. If you believe that God is sovereign, then don't worry. If you believe that God's plan is what's best for you, then reject sexual temptation and sexual lust. If you believe God, then obey him. If you love God, then obey him. And understand that our faith in his character and in his promises is what allows us to please him. It's what allows us to worship him. But our faithlessness, when we reject those things, when we find ourselves in sin again and again and again, we must recognize it's because we don't believe God. Something about God we don't believe and we reject. And so I pray, as God has put on my mind, that God will put on your mind specifically with the things you're struggling with. What is it? What is it that you're rejecting about God? What is it that you're declaring that's not true? I don't believe that. All right, because join me in prayer. Father God, I love you and I thank you, Lord, for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for David, that we see a man who is full of faith. Father, I pray that you would reveal our faithlessness to us. Search our hearts, dear Lord, and show us our depravity. Show us our weakness. Show us our failure, Lord, so that we can repent, so that we can worship you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all. Faded on.